Take a minute and just wait on the Lord together. This morning, I want to continue on speaking about the importance of hearing God's voice and how much it is a part of our spiritual journey, much more than we're really aware of it. Listening, again, is something in the natural. It takes an effort, certainly a lot more than talking. But listening in the natural, first of all, you have to have two ears that are unplugged where you can physically hear. And then if you're open in your mind, you can listen and understand what's being said. Spiritually, it's a much more, I think, difficult operation. It requires more of our total being to really listen in the spirit. In the natural, to gravitate to religion doesn't require a very, very acute sense of hearing. With most religion, again, I've defined religion as being the effort we make as human beings to get back to our source. That sense of completeness that we know we have in the Father, but we miss in this physical realm that we live in. Religion's about our efforts to get back to God. The only problem with that is Jesus Christ already paid the price and reconciled us to the Father. And so our spiritual life really doesn't match our religious efforts. Our spiritual life is about coming into revelation and unwrapping and an awakening to what Christ has already won for us. So it does not involve those same efforts. But in building religion, I think a lot of it goes back to the Tower of Babel. Their efforts were to, remember, they were going to build a tower so they could ascend into the heavens and know God. I think they were building that, a platform that they so they could read the stars more accurately and get the knowledge that way. But again, it was a human effort. Was it a bad thing? Well, they desired something more than their human experience. But it says what happened was God brought confusion upon them. And I think if you look at the human experience with all our deep need that we have for God and the deep convictions that go along with religion, there's a whole lot of confusion mixed in with the process, isn't there? You have this need and this desire for God, and we come up with religions are created with all these wonderful truths and principles, yet human nature can be so self-destructive. And we can be so destructive to one another. We kind of cancel out all this good theory by the way we treat one another. Well, there's an element of confusion in the human experience that no matter how religious we become, that element is not taken out of the way, because that's not the way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's through what the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that's how we experience what we have in the Father. Oneness and wholeness. Revelation 3:20. Now we're going to look at the importance of hearing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Such a simple verse, but so powerful. If we go back to our religious conditioning, religion is mainly a mental experience, an assimilation, an accumulation of doctrine and truths. And from that, we project images, we create images of who God is. Now, some images are healthier than others. Someone that's under the law or legalism, from their mind, they create an image of a very angry and demanding God. Someone else that listens to the word of grace in the new covenant says, well, wait a minute, God's not that way. God is love. So out of their mind and the doctrine they have, they create an image of God being loving. Now that's a lot healthier way to be if you're dealing with images, but images don't mean life. We can have an image of a loving God in our mind and still not know or experience that love in our lives. So when we talk about religion, we're talking about, again, creating images in our mind about who God is, but not knowing the source. The spiritual life is Revelation 3:20. It's hearing that knock at the door of your heart. Now, who's initiating this contact? God is. got to seek God. God's not real. I must be doing something wrong. God loves us so much, he's always knocking the door of our heart. He wants communion. The key is what? If you hear my voice and open the door, what does it say? You have the reality of fellowship with me. Here's where it leaves the realm of images and thoughts and becomes something we experience. When we hear his voice. See, again, it goes beyond just the content of what he's saying. What was Jesus saying when he came to the door? It doesn't matter. It's the recognition of who's doing the talking. Hearing his voice, and then you open up to that voice. You're empowered with the reality of who that person is. That's how God becomes real to us. That's why I think knowing his voice is such an important part of our spiritual journey. Because in listening to him, we come to understand him and to experience him as he is. Listening becomes a state of becoming. It's a way that impartation takes place, where we have that communion and that fellowship with him. Again, I brought this out last week. So much of church is focused on the talking and doing. We got to get out there and we got to do these things for Jesus and God, and we got to win the world for him, and we got to learn to preach better, and we got to learn the Bible better so we can talk more people into what we believe. Who's listening? Where's the Mary? Where's the one that's sitting at his feet listening to his voice? Because in hearing his voice, there's that transforming power of the Spirit so we can become those living epistles known and read of all people. Then we don't have to worry about memorizing the Bible or how to preach or how to orate and how to talk people into things. When they look and see Jesus Christ in us, that we're living epistles, that light becomes their light. That's what the book of Acts was all about. Hearing his voice is so important. Hearing him brings the reality of who he is into our lives. We leave the realm of images, even the good religious images, and we enter into that experiential life in the Spirit. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 60, this chapter, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes who were following him because he was working the miracles. He was the latest hero. He had his great company of people wanting to make him king, and he starts talking about, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no life in yourself. John 6:60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And the multitudes left him. You remember Peter's response. Lord, you're asking me if we're going to leave too? I don't know what the heck you're talking about, but all I know is when we hear you, we know you have the words of eternal life. There was a recognition there of where the words were coming from, of hearing his voice. Now, verse 60, just real quick in passing, the comment, this is a difficult statement, who can hear it, is really the problem we have in our minds with God speaking, isn't it? Because their minds could not understand what Jesus was saying, they shut down and they closed him off. When our mind controls our listening, and that's often what happens, we're not open to spiritual things, are we? As long as the spiritual things fit into what we're thinking or the agenda on our mind or what's going on in our thinking, we're okay. But when words come that our mind can't understand and we don't feel that sense of control on a mental level, we can shut it out. And that's what happened. All these disciples withdrew because he was speaking things that their minds could not comprehend and that made them afraid. The difference is when we're listening in the Spirit, when we're listening to the voice of the Lord, his voice recreates our mind. It's the other way around. When it's in the natural, trying to figure out what God's saying, our minds trying to assimilate divine truths, and so often those truths will offend where we are mentally, and so we start to shut down and put up walls and block things off. Because the natural can't absorb the spiritual. It's like the old wineskin trying to take in the new wine. It doesn't work. The old wineskin will burst. When we're listening with our heart, to his voice, when it's not just our mind trying to figure God out, but it's our heart being open, hearing his voice, the power of that relationship and what flows changes how we think. We come into the mind of Christ. And that's what happened eventually for the disciples. Turn with me, and this will be our last passage, and we're going to stay here a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 19. Title of this word is Two Mountains. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's when Elijah flees from Jezebel. Chapter 18 is mountain number one, is Mount Carmel. Do you remember what happened there? 1 Kings 18. It's when the prophets of Baal were gathered together and Elijah was standing before the mountain, and whoever the true God was going to answer by fire. And Elijah looks at the people and says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You know, if God is real, you serve him. If God isn't real, go follow Baal. But this day, you're going to find out who's real. And you know how the story played out. Elijah, you know, the prophets of Baal could produce nothing. And of course, Elijah poured water over the altar, made it even more difficult. The fire of God came down. God showed up. All the people, all of a sudden, their eyes were open. They said, the Lord God, he is Jehovah. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Tremendous victory. The prophets of Baal were put to death. A whole nation woke up from their slumber, their religious slumber, and recognized the true God. Mount Carmel represented what? God showing up. A man named Elijah standing and believing in who God was, and God confirming that faith with action. That which was false of Baal was taken out of the way, a tremendous display of God's power that gave the people of Israel a revelation of who God was. The mountain represented God's supernatural power, his victory, our faith, those mountaintop experiences that we want a lot more of in our life. Now, a different mountain. Shortly thereafter, Jezebel hears about what Elijah has done and comes after him and says, your life is going to be over very quickly. Verse 3, this same mighty prophet that stood at Mount Carmel and watched God perform in a miraculous way to turn a nation toward himself, says he was afraid and arose and ran for his life. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Okay, what is going on here? Here's a mighty prophet of God, 1 minute on one mountain, experiencing God in one way. And all of a sudden, he's on the run for his life. And not only that, he's suffering from depression, right? He's telling God, I just want to die. Now, if we were to read about this and say, okay, Elijah's a mighty prophet of the Lord. Jezebel's coming against him. He needs to regroup, doesn't he? So I think we should find some verses in here that say, well, Elijah pulls back and say, I need a fresh meeting with God. You know, I had enough of the Spirit when I was encountering all these prophets of Baal. I knew what God wanted me to do. I stood there and waited for the power of God to come down. But now this isn't working with Jezebel. Lord, I need to find you. I'm going to go out and search for you. You come and meet me again, and then we'll go back after this new problem. I don't read about any of that. I read about a man that's just totally discouraged. He seems like he's forgotten completely about what God has done. And he's telling God, I'd rather just die. There's no reason for me to go on. There's no reason for my life. Caught up in depression. What I want us to see through this is how our destiny is not determined by our own self-will or our humanity. Our destiny is led by God. Was Elijah being spiritual at this moment? No, he was being human. Just like we are so much of the time. But the truth is that our destiny is created by God's love for us. And God is running the show, whether we're up or down, whether we're depressed or joyful. God's Spirit is in control. So God begins to lead him. And if you follow this through, God was leading him to a place where he could hear God and hear something new. That doesn't fit into our theology very well because we're a people of action. We want things right now. God, if you want to tell me something, just tell me. You know, I don't have to go through a lot of stuff to get there. I'm an intelligent person. Just speak to me. I'll hear you and I'll do it. Yet that's not the way it works spiritually, because we have to be led in our spiritual journey to a certain mountain, through certain experiences where we're in a place to hear what God wants to speak to our heart. We assume because our minds are sharp, or reasonably sharp, that we're ready to hear anything. But the Word of God is not simply about our intellect absorbing certain ideas. It's about our heart experiencing and understanding things of spirit. So we do have to go through things. He was moved from a place of doing. Mount Carmel was doing. The man of action, God coming down, consuming the altar, showing himself to be alive. He was moved from that place to a place of just needing God, wasn't he? Here's a man on the run for his life. Doesn't sound like he's in a very spiritual place. It sounds like he's in a very needy place, emotionally and mentally. Now, what does God have to say about this depression in verse 4? Verse 5, it says, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. What does God have to say about his depression? Does yours have a different translation than mine? Nothing. Sometimes the silence speaks more to us than the words, don't they? When we're depressed, we want to hear God comfort us and say those words that everything's going to be okay, don't worry about it. All I hear here is an angel saying, arise and eat. Where's the comfort? The problem is because if God does not respond to our depression, doesn't respond in a sympathetic way, we misinterpret that as meaning he doesn't care. What we don't understand is our humanness, our weaknesses, our emotional, what we consider emotional failures, I'm depressed, I'm down, are all a part of the spiritual process of bringing us to God's mountain. He goes to Mount Horeb to hear God in a fresh new way, to experience God in a fresh new way. We have the wrong view of our humanity. Here we've lived in these bodies all these years, and we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. So when we're depressed, when we're going through some negative experiences, when we're experiencing our human weakness, we think something is really wrong. The will of God is not being done. I'm off track here. You got to talk to me, God. You got to comfort me. And God looks down and says, you're right on track. This is what you need to experience right now to move to the place where I'm going to speak to you and meet you in a new, real way. So Elijah doesn't get the comforting voice, and often we don't either, do we? It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It doesn't mean he's distant from you. The truth is he accepts where you are totally, and he knows that where you are is okay. You're not going to stay there. You're in motion. So Elijah moves, and remember the angel said, took care of him. He has a provision. The angel says in verse 7, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. He traveled on the strength of that food. Verse 8, 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Here's the second mountain. Comes to a cave, and the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I don't think Elijah knew what he was doing there. All he knew is he was running from Jezebel. He was caught up in fear. And that fear distorted everything to him, didn't it? The truth of the great victory that God had brought on Mount Carmel. I mean, the God that had worked that miracle surely could have taken care of one woman, even if her name was Jezebel. But you know, when we're in a state of fear, everything seems to distort. And that's what happened with Elijah. What was he doing there on the mountain of God? He didn't know. He was just running away from Jezebel, looking for a rock to crawl under and die. You see, in Elijah's mind, he wasn't being led by the Spirit. But God was still leading his life. That's what I want you to see in this. Because so much of the time we get caught up in our human weaknesses and our human failures, what we consider failures. And we don't realize, in those times we think we're not in the Spirit or God's will is not being done. We are in the Spirit because he's in us And God's will is being done. He's still leading our lives. Even when we are thinking about other things or we're depressed or emotionally in a different state, His love is a greater reality than the weakness of our human state. He is still with us. What was Elijah doing? He had no idea. He was brought there by the Spirit of God. And you go on down with this. Elijah says in verse 10, this is something that's really eaten away at him, obviously. He goes, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." God's answer, "Go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passing by." Now here Elijah has a tremendous burden. And this is how we're driven a lot of the time, I think. We have questions about life, things that eat away at us. Here's Elijah. I don't know how, he doesn't know how he got there. From a state of depression, he finds himself standing before the presence of God and being asked, "What are you doing here?" He's thinking, "What am I doing here?" Well, here's what is upsetting me. I feel abandoned. I feel all alone. That's something that was definitely bothering him. I did hear, you know, "I stand in your name. I stand before you, and you perform this great, mighty miracle, and nobody else is there with me. I'm all alone." Yet God, again, doesn't bring an answer to his question, does he? Verse 11, it says, "The Lord was passing by." The Lord was not in the wind, not in the earthquake, but then he comes in the sound of a gentle blowing. Verse 12 talks about that. So often what motivates us is the questions about life eat away at us, more the existential questions. Why are we here? Why are we suffering? Why isn't life fair? You know, we want to come to the mountain of God and get answers. But we don't realize is we need to come to the mountain of God to get exposure, to listen to him. He's not this is not the Wizard of Oz. It's not a matter if we find our way, the great wizard, the God of heavens and earth, will give us all these answers that we've been seeking for, and then we'll be okay. Then we'll have peace. That's the drama our minds produce. If we get enough answers to our questions, we'll be okay. We'll be at peace. The truth is, peace is recognizing the oneness we have with him. Peace comes from being exposed to his presence. And that's what his voice brings to us, his presence. It's not the mental drama of answer my questions and then I'll be okay. It's a matter of knowing our oneness with him, finding that place with him. So Elijah asked the question again, because in verse 13, the voice comes. It says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says in verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." And what he's saying is, "I've been really dedicated to you. Here these people, your people have torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said to him, verse 15, "Go return on your way. When you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Syria. Jehu, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." He talks about commissions that are coming forth. And yet in verse 18, he says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him." So he does finally address his question. He says, "By the way, there's 7,000 others that'll be there that haven't betrayed me. You're not alone in this." But see, he comes and he speaks something new to him. Elijah's in a place to hear something fresh from God. And what is God speaking to him? Not about what Elijah's going to be doing with the rest of his life. He's saying, "I want you to anoint this one and that one. And by the way, probably the most important to us is Elisha, who is going to have a double portion of his spirit." Elijah needed to hear something new, something fresh. And God brought him through all those experiences. And part of that journey is God used his human weakness to bring him to a place where he could hear and receive him in a new and deeper way. It wasn't simply Elijah being this dedicated prophet and waiting on God twice as much as he normally did so God could meet him. How did he find Mount Horeb? He wasn't exactly in a great state, wasn't he? Through his depression, through his torment, through his tears, he was led by the Spirit of God to a place where God met him in a new, fresh way. Do we recognize this about ourselves? How do we think about our human weaknesses? Is it part of God's process to bring us to himself? Or do our human weaknesses get in the way of what God's trying to do? How do you think about that? Let's apply this. How do you think about the problems you have in your flesh and your humanity? Do you see them as part of the process, like they were with Elijah? Or do you think, well, God, they're just in the way. If I can just get rid of these problems, then I can really seek you and meet you. It's all a part of the grand process that God has us in. He uses your humanity to bring you to a point where you can hear him in the way that you need to hear him. His voice can be real to you. Let's stand. Barry, I feel in my heart, I don't know about you, that the people of God are needing to be in a place to hear God's voice in a fresh new way.
Let's not take our fears and let them overrun us. Be closer to God and His Spirit.
Yeah. Lord, we just surrender all that we are. We know you've made us as we are. Unfortunately, we haven't looked at ourselves the way you see us. We've used our human weakness, our humanity, as an excuse to withdraw from you. And actually, the very way you've created us, you've designed it to be a part of our spiritual journey, to bring us to you. Open our eyes to see the big picture, Lord. To not be stuck in the moment when things seem bleak or we can't seem to find our way, but to realize that we're being drawn up that second mountain, Mount Horeb, where your voice becomes our reality in life. And you can share things with us like you did with Elijah that will be new and fresh and belong to this day of your kingdom and day of your Spirit that's coming upon the earth. Our desire is to be new wineskins, that we can hold the new wine of what you're speaking in this hour. Amen.